Hello. Obviously, this Sunday is different than any Sunday I've ever experienced in my life. I'm standing in our sanctuary, but there's no one in the pews. Someone might would say, is it because of neglect? And the answer is no. Our congregation is absent due to respect and practical considerations. We hear words like pandemic, coronavirus. We read about healthcare workers, government officials, all setting limits on how many people should gather together in any one place. That number is now 10 or less. So what are we to do as Christians? Could I say to you that it is our responsibility to do our part in safeguarding public health? We, as believers in Christ, we've been called to treat others as we would want to be treated. We've been called to serve and to love others, all those around us. So yes, we want to be cautious. We want to be prayerful. We want to be considerate. All of those things. So for us, we're practicing social distancing until it's no longer necessary. For us, we are doing other things to help create a sense of community in times like these. I want to thank our deacons. I want to thank our trustees for the effort they have made this past week to be in touch with members and friends of our church, to encourage them, to hear their stories, to pray for them, and we'll continue to do that because not only do we matter to God, we matter to each other. So my challenge to us today is that we would be more committed to living out our faith, but maybe doing it with more humility and sincerity, maybe doing it more graciously and more prayerfully. So today I'd like to talk with you about in times like these. Our scripture reading is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. They're familiar verses, so let me read them for you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we kind of move through these uncertain times, there are going to be all kinds of stories that we're going to read, that we're going to hear. And I would like to share one that I read this past week that caught my attention. On February the 19th, Zach and more than a dozen other people set out on a 25-day adventure. They were rafting the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. Can you imagine it? When they left, Bernie Sanders had a double-digit lead going into a debate in Las Vegas that night. Cases of coronavirus were showing signs of decline in mainland China. The information we were hearing from our administration and our government was essentially that we didn't have all that much to be afraid of or to be concerned about. So back to Zach and his crew. On March the 14th, they pulled their rafts out of the river, and a man working for the rafting company asked them, "Have you been in contact with the outside world?" Zach kind of laughed and said, "No, we've not." In fact, they had been without cell service for more than 3 weeks. The people they had seen occasionally on the river, they were just as disconnected and as uninformed as this group was. So there was no information, there were no updates, there was no additional news. The only contact that Zach and his crew had had with the outside world had been a few one-way text messages that they had sent to family members using a satellite phone. And so imagine what it was like when the man at the rafting company began to tell them these things. The coronavirus had exploded in the U.S. and around the world. Italy was under lockdown. The stock market was plummeting. Professional sports were suspended. Schools and businesses were closed. Tom Hanks had the virus. And as we all know, he's not the only one, not the only celebrity or sports personality. So back to Zach for a moment. He said afterwards, half of us thought he was joking. It's like, here's an old river guide pulling our leg. I mean, I've heard some pretty big tales out on the river, but nothing like this. Another person in Zach's group, a lady by the name of Sarah, a nurse, she had a different take. She later said, I think the girls believed all of it right away. He said it in this real ominous way, but then he just walked away to see about lunch. And we were left nervously, joking with ourselves, totally unsure what was going on. So a lot of mixed emotions, a lot of crazy thoughts. This group, they begin to pack up. They drive out. About 90 minutes into their road trip, back to civilization, so to speak, they begin to pick up cell signals and texts were pouring in. Sarah, she says, it was this feeling. How would we describe it? It was a feeling of disbelief. It's like, how do we go from paradise to hoarding rice and beans? Someone else in their group said, searching Amazon on her phone, not being able to order toilet paper. She said that was a moment when it felt pretty real to me. So let's stop and think about our lives. I think all of us would probably say, this is some kind of reality check. It's big, it's different. We've maybe had experiences that we can relate it to. The medical diagnosis. The personal setback. The financial problem. The marital issue. Reality checks can be hard. They can knock us off balance. They can wreck our emotions. They can put us in a tailspin. But there's something else that reality checks can do for all of us. And it's beneficial. They can force us to take things more seriously. That passage that we read out of Ephesians, verse number 15, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but wise. And a couple of verses later it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I would have to be the first to admit, sometimes I don't always take things as seriously as I need to. There's a joyful, there's a playful, there's a mischievous spirit in me. And sometimes it's just waiting to bust out. And yet reality has a way of helping me settle down and think about things more seriously and put things in a better perspective. Reality checks. They can remind us to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way. I love that verse in the passage we read, which says, "Make the most of every opportunity." And why? Because the days are evil. Sometimes, when we think about opportunities, honestly, they're easy. It's like the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, we can hear words like this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." And we'll do that. Someone in our congregation called me yesterday and needed prescriptions, and Karen and I went and got them. And I'm sure all of you, in the last few days, being more thoughtful and mindful and considerate of others, you offered to be of help. Or maybe someone called upon you and you jumped at the opportunity to just show love, to just be kind, just to make the most of a simple opportunity to give help. That's the easy side of it. But there's something else in play when we talk about opportunities. It was Ann Landers who said, "Opportunities are usually disguised as hard work, so most people don't recognize them." Times may get harder before they get easier. It may, in a sense, push on us to withdraw, to circle the wagons, so to speak. But could I suggest to you, opportunities are going to still come our way to help someone else, to love someone else, to be there for someone else. Let's do it. Let's believe that God can help us be difference makers in this kind of time that we're living. Albert Einstein, in the middle of difficulty, lies opportunity. I think those are the days in which we live now. So what can we learn from times like these? Paul told the Ephesians there's something else we can learn. These hard times, these reality checks, they can pull us away from sin, and they can draw us to our Savior. Verses 18 through 20 in Ephesians 5. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When I was reading those verses this week, thinking about this particular message, several thoughts came to mind, and as I pondered them a little deeper, I just wrote out the heading, "Things I Know to Be True." And based on this particular passage out of Ephesians and other verses in the Bible, here's a short list of things that I've put together. We as people, we are extremely capable of developing all kinds of unhealthy and unholy habits in our attempt to forget, escape, and cope. I guess we could say we're only human. But along with this humanity of ours, along with this sin nature of ours, there's this reality that as people, we self-medicate in all kinds of ways. It's not just the alcohol that Paul wrote about. It's also the drugs. But it also goes beyond alcohol and drugs. It's whatever we're chasing after. It's whatever we're giving into that is spiritually and morally wrong. I've thought about this at times, and that's why when I preached through this recent series about God's grace, it humbled me so much. It made me so thankful in so many ways. And the reason being is just simply this: left to ourselves, sometimes it's a lot easier than it should be for us to choose things that will lead to debauchery, We will choose things that will literally pave the way to eternal doom. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews really was, but we know that because that book is in the Bible, it's part of God's Word. And reading in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So yes, we are capable of developing all kinds of unhealthy and unholy habits. We do it because in times like these, there's things we want to forget. We have this desire to escape, and we're trying to figure out how to cope. But could I say to you, and can I say to myself, before we turn to anything else or anyone else, let's turn to God. Let's turn to God. Things I know to be true. God is always working behind the scenes and through our circumstances to help us have the life He wants us to have. Right now, we're troubled, and understandably so. Right now, it's kind of like things are pressing in. And that idea of life pressing in on us, are things happening in our lives that we would label as affliction. Even those things can serve a purpose. Reading out of Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. A couple of verses later, the psalmist said, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. That's not necessarily a message that any of us would like to hear. I don't think it's a situation that any of us would want to be in. When I was looking at those two verses out of Psalm 119, I happened to pull off the shelf the Quest Study Bible, which is one of my favorite study Bibles. And I was looking for some insight or perspective on those verses. And there was a section in that study Bible that had this question: is affliction a good thing? And when I read those words, it pulled me in real quickly to what followed. And this was the commentary. Often it is. At least it can be. Among several positive benefits, affliction can teach us to appreciate God's presence, His truth, and His faithfulness. Affliction can also motivate us to study and obey God's word. Many testify that difficulties brought them closer to God than pleasures and prosperity ever did. We don't necessarily desire affliction, but with the right attitude, we can make the most of it when it comes. You may or may not be familiar with the name Chuck or Charles Swindoll. Back in December, when Karen and I were away for a few days up in the Dallas Metroplex area, we had the opportunity to go to the church that he pastors. And in reading about him, we sat there and I Googled some of this information on my phone while we were waiting for the service to start. He's 85 years young and still going strong for God. And I have found some of his writings over the years to be some of the most helpful and informative material I've ever read. And in speaking about this idea of attitude, especially when times are hard, I love what he has said. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So let's keep just kind of pushing on this a little bit. Things I know to be true. You may already imagine where I'm going. I hope that you do. I hope that you have. Because this next point is the one I want to close with. I don't have to understand what God is doing. I only need to believe and trust He is in control. This past week, I was in a telephone conversation, and the person asked, "Where is God in all of this?" I understood the question. I could sense the confusion, maybe even the desperation in the person's voice. And I paused for a moment because I didn't want to come off as overly spiritual, and I'm definitely not trying to say I'm a know-it-all. But after a pause, my comment back was just simply this: God's in the middle of it all. If we understand Scripture, the Bible tells us, it teaches us, that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. The Bible tells us, instructs us. We could go as far as to say it invites us and it commands us. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. I don't have to understand what God is doing. I only need to believe and trust He is in control. As I've shared with you before, my life, much like yours, is up and down. There's good times, there's been bad times. And a number of years ago, going through that kind of ride, God took me to Ecclesiastes. And chapter 7 and verse 14 has become one of my life verses. It's a verse that just simply says, when times are good, be happy. I've got that part down, and probably you do too. But then it adds, when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. I don't have to understand what God is doing. I only need to believe and trust He is in control. And I have found when I feel most anxious, those words of the Apostle Paul, where he writes and he tells us not to be anxious, but then he calls us into prayer. That's so that we can draw close to God. That's so that He can give us the comfort and the understanding and the support that we need. And it's also a way of reminding us He's still in control. I have read Ephesians chapter 1 more times than I can mention. There's two verses in that first chapter that say these things. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestinated according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. I get it. Life happens. And we don't always know what to do with it. But I hope as you're listening to this message, another thought will come. Life happens. But I know in whom I believe. Life happens. But I know in whom I trust. Life happens. But the one who literally executes His will and achieves His purpose in this life is the one who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So what do we do in times like these? I think of a song that we sing here at Bethel from time to time. This week, Candace gave me a call, one of our members, and asked, "What's the name of that song?" And the name of that song is what I'll read to you right now. "Still I Will Worship You." And the song, the words of the song: "I know that You are strong. I know You're more than able to save me from whatever ever comes my way. I know You are a healer. I know You can deliver. I know that You can rescue me. But even when I cannot see Your hand, when You move in a way that I would not have planned, still I will worship You. I will worship You in the midnight hour. I will worship You when I'm in the fire. I will worship You when all hope seems gone. I will stand and proclaim that You are my God. I will worship You." I was also speaking this week with Gail Miller. And she was talking about some of the people that her family knows. Concerned, troubled, even fearful about the times in which we live right now. And she gave me another passage of scripture that I've held on to since that conversation, and I've shared it with others, and I'd like to share it with you. It's Psalm 91. The entire chapter is awesome, but I'll read just verses 1 and 2. "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Last week was a crazy ride, and it looks like it will be several more weeks before we get off this crazy ride. But God's there. He's there for you. He's there for me. And this is a great opportunity for us to be His people, people of faith, people with hope, people with love, who can do things out of the ordinary in times like these to make our world a better place and to let people know there is a God. He loves us, and He will save us and protect us and guide us if we'll believe and trust in Him. I'd like for you to take a moment now and just silently think about your personal relationship with God. If you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, if you've never claimed His gift of eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepting Him into your life as your Lord, would you do that now? And if you feel far from God, He invites all of us to draw close, to draw near to Him. And the Bible says if we will choose to do that, He will draw near to us. So let's take Him at His word. And let's put Him first in our lives, in that place where He should be, but especially in times like these. God bless.